This evening, we're going to be in the scripture a lot, but we really have only one verse, and that's in Genesis chapter 43, verse 11. It's kind of an obscure verse, and it has, on first reading, it's not of much import. It's not jam-packed with theology, all that stuff. But it was a blessing to me, so I'm going to do my best to share it with you. Genesis 43, verses 11 and following is part of the great story of Joseph in the scripture. And I think can confidently say that it's one of the greatest stories of all time. Literarily speaking, scripturally speaking, any kind of speaking you want to do, the story of Joseph and those brothers is just full. Well, I think, there's just nothing like it. And so that's going to be our story today, and that's where we'll begin. In Genesis chapter 41, it says, and right in that section there, there was Joseph. We already know this. I'll just tell you the story a bit. Joseph was despised by his brothers. All of this is born out of wickedness and hatred and jealousy. Oh, how God works. There's these 12 brothers, and they are envious of the one brother that their father likes the most. I don't know how it was in your family, but in my family, I wouldn't like the most. It's just the way it was. If you have 12 brothers and sisters, what is one brother to you? And Joseph is liked the most by their dad. And so they think, well, there's a lot of us here. We'll just get rid of him. We've got a bunch more. And so you know the story. They sold him into bondage. And Joseph is taken down to Egypt. And all those things happen to him there and in the prison. And amazingly, just go home and read it tonight. You'll love it. It'll be good. Amazingly enough, this Joseph becomes the head guy in the whole kingdom of Egypt. And Egypt was a rich place, a powerful place. And Joseph became just the top man right under the Pharaoh. And it says Pharaoh just let Joseph do whatever he wanted. Joseph became the most powerful man in Egypt. And Egypt prospered. And then there came a great famine. All the countries around about were starving. There was no grain, nothing to eat. And everybody came down to Egypt to get food. You know the story. Okay. Joseph's, there was famine. It was severe over all the earth. And Joseph's brothers go to Egypt. When Jacob learned there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? Isn't that a great... Well, y'all stand around looking at each other. Behold, I've heard there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. In chapter 42, it says that they loaded their donkeys with grain. When they get down there, they buy grain, they load their donkeys with grain, and they depart. And one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, and he saw money in the mouth of his sack, and he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back, and here it is in the mouth of the sack." And this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" And when they finally got back home, and we know now that Joseph, we know what has happened. Joseph has sold his brothers grain, and he didn't want their money. Joseph had all the money he could use. He's enriched Pharaoh. He put the money back in for his brothers. But they don't see this as a blessing. And they think, man, what's going on here? What has God done to us? So when they come to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, that's the promised land, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We're honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your household and go your way. Bring your younger brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.'" They're just, they don't know what to think. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. When they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more." By the way, they've left Simeon back in Egypt. "And now you want to take Benjamin. All this has come against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go with you, for your brother is dead and he's the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring my gray hairs with sorrow down to Sheol." And so Jacob or Israel says, "I'm not sending him." But they eat all the food. They get hungry. And they're back in the same position. The famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to him, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And if you will send your brother, if you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man says, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel said, why did you even mention you had a brother? What is wrong with you sons? He's just exasperated. And they said, "We didn't know. We didn't know he was going to say, 'Bring Benjamin back.' How are we supposed to know that?" That's all paraphrase. And Judah said to Israel, his father. You notice how they go back and forth speaking of Jacob as Israel, and sometimes as Jacob. It's very interesting. That's another study. "Send the boy with me," and this is what Judah says, "with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we, you, and our little ones. I'll be a pledge of safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we'd have returned there twice." And then Israel says to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the balm take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bag and carry a present to the man. A little balm, a little honey, gum, and myrrh, and pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was turned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. Now, the phrase that stood out to me was this very interesting phrase in Genesis 43, verse 11. And I first read it in the Emphasized Bible, and I've mentioned to it to you before, by a fellow named Rotherham. He was a buddy of Spurgeon, and a scholar. And this is how he translated, and it just jumped out at me. He said, "Then Israel, their father, said unto them, If so then, do this. Take of the song of the land in your vessels, and carry down to the man a present, a little balsam, a little honey, gum and cistus gum, pistachio nuts and almonds. A little of the song of the land." Now that's the phrase that jumped out at me. And of course I said to myself, where did Rotherham get that? Because I don't know any Hebrew. There's too much clearing of the throat and consonants and stuff. And it's backwards. I can handle Greek a little bit, but this Hebrew. So, and I didn't know what to do with that, but I sure liked it. Listen to what it says. Take the song of the land. Or what's it say in the New American Standard? Take the choice fruits of the land. But I liked this, the song of the land. But I didn't know what to think of it. And I thought, well, I sure do like that. So I wrote it in my notes. And the other day, you know, I'm going to look around and see what that means. So I got out every version that I had. Books were laying all around me. It was glorious books. And all of them just said, take the best of the land. Until I came to a commentary. It's a three-volume commentary. It's about that, with each volume about that big. One, two, three. Of the whole Bible. It's by three guys. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Anybody ever heard those guys? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And I don't know why I turned to them last. It just, of course. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, literally, the song of the land. And I said, and they quote the Hebrew. And I said, that's it. The song of the land. What is the song of the land of Israel? This great land that Abraham came out to. This promised land. We're going to read a little bit more scripture here. The promised land. That's a good phrase, isn't it? It's another packed phrase. We all know about the promised land. I mean, what's the promised land? It's God's land that He promised Abraham. Now, God said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That verse right there still stands today. Today. So I want you to just get that in your... That's for free. It still stands today. You curse the Jewish people. That's a dangerous place to be. I'll just let that... Just be real careful. But he's talking about the land. You go out there, Abraham. I'm going to take you from Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to give you this land. So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him, his nephew. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That means I still got time to do something. Genesis chapter 15. And all these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Abraham's now in the land of promise. He's living in tents. He says, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. Now he's talking about Egypt and our story of Joseph. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And in the end of Genesis, God says to Israel, the same promise about the land. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifice to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night. He said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, I am here. I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid when you go down to Egypt, for there I'll make you a great nation. And I myself will go down with you, and I will bring you up to that land again. And Joseph will close your eyes. That's in Genesis chapter 46. Now, let's talk about this land. We've been circling around it. The question, what is this land of Israel? Well, it's a type. It's a figure. You can talk about the promised land, and then you can talk about its base, the land's real fulfillment is this heavenly land, this thing that is beyond the earth, a new heavens, a new earth. It is the land of Israel, Zion. It's a simple cipher for something else, something indescribable, a promise of rest for all of God's people. Hebrews makes this very clear. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations and whose designer is builder is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, even though they'd been living there. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having a knowledge that they were strangers and exiles in the earth, for people who speak such things make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have not had opportunity to return. But as it is, the writer of Hebrews sums it all up. Even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even living down there, and even as the children of Israel came in under Joshua, in the time of the land was a figure for something else. As it says in Hebrews, they desired a better country, a heavenly one. Nothing on this planet can fulfill the glory that's coming in heaven. The good things of this life just speak of better things in another life. The land of promise. So, here we are back with that verse that I liked. Take some of the songs of the land. And I thought about this verse. What are the songs of the land for you and I? Well, it's the songs of heaven. This heavenly land. What are those good things? The writer of Genesis just talks about, you know, cute little things, balsam and honey, gum, pistachio nuts and almonds. By the way, very healthful. I don't mean anything beyond that, but except it's all good stuff. Take some of the song of the land, the good things of the land, with you to this man down in Egypt. What are the songs of heaven? Well, partially, some of those good things, some of that song of the heavenly land, the fruits of the Spirit in God's people, you are part of that song. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I tell you, you see a saint living his life in this earth with gentleness and self-control, you're hearing something from a heavenly place. You are seeing the fruit of the Spirit. You are seeing a song from the land of heaven. I know it's a mixture of metaphors, but that's exactly what it is. When you see a saint living and full of God's Spirit, you're singing of something that's completely other. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We've been talking about that in Thessalonians. Oh, it covers so much. A loving soul can be ignorant and silly and, oh, I don't know, you put all these other words to him. He can be confused, but if he's full of love for his fellow man, that'll cover up a lot of that stuff. And you won't blame him for anything. Isn't that true? Fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's men and women of joy are songs from that far-off land. They themselves are the choice fruits of the promised land. We are the choice fruits of another age, another world. That's our purpose on this earth. We are the balm. We are this pistachio nuts. That sounds so corny. But I like pistachio nuts. And I find it quite odd that they're green, by the way. But you and I are meant to be the fruit of the land of promise in this life. What else? What other songs do you sing? What other songs are produced in the land of promise? Well, what is the great subject of heavenly songs? Jesus. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. If you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Oh, that's the great songs of heaven, is Jesus. The song of the heavenly land, full of fragrance and good, clean, wonderful fruit from the promised land. Moses put it, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. They had good, wonderful, simple taste, milk and honey. Now let me just say this. If you want to win a man, what will endear us to those around us? When you go visit that big, important guy down in Egypt, take some of the song of the land, the promised land, with you down there. What will endear? You take a present to him. What will endear us? Us too, mankind around us. If anything will sway his heart, and if you wonder what I could possibly say to win a man over for God, let me give you a hint. Tell him about Jesus. This is the great subject of heaven. Jesus, lover of my soul. I just turned to the hymn book just a little tiny bit. Jesus, lover of my soul, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned, fairest Lord Jesus. Jesus, the very thought of thee. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. If you do not know what to say, tell them about Jesus. If you're at a loss, point them to those sweet things. The honey, the sweetness of heaven is Jesus. Anybody can be a great apologist for the faith. You could sweep aside all their arguments with one thing. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is good. Jesus has been kind to me. The honey of heaven. Isn't it interesting that right in the middle of our Bible is this book of songs? The songs of the land. The songs of Zion. Here, this book, you open your book in the right in the middle, what'll be right there? All of this songs. Full. In the days of revival, when men and women are full of the Spirit, they gather up basketfuls of songs of the land. That's when hymn books are written. That's when hymnals are written, when the Spirit of God is rising in the saints' hearts. And books, men cannot help but sing. The songs of the land, the best fruit of the land. When the Spirit of God is in the heart of the man, he cannot help but sing the songs of Zion. Now, the song of the land, it has these things, it's fragrance, balm and myrrh and gum, sweet-smelling things. Paul says it about the God's people, we have the fragrance of life to life on us. And I'm going to close with this. The smells of the promised land are very earthy, delicious smells. Balm and gum and myrrh. Gum is that, you all know a sweet gum tree, don't you? You get it on, you can't get it off. It smells good. You and I can not only, we can tell the story of Jesus, but we can have the very fragrance of heaven on us. You can. The very fragrance of heaven. You say, Jeff, what are you talking about? You're talking about goofy things. On my front porch, I walk out there and there's a rose climbing all over the rail. It's about spent, by the way. All the petals are all over the porch and down. It's almost white with petals. And the rose is called a New Dawn. And you walk out there on that porch, it's one of the sweetest things. But you don't even have to be a good gardener and grow New Dawn, that rose. You can just go out in the back 40 and there's Chinese privet back there. Anybody, if you farmers probably hate Chinese privet. Oh, but it smells sweet. And you go out there in the spring of the year and the bees are working that privet. It's full of sweetness. Or maybe about that other plant that farmers don't like. Japanese honeysuckle. You knew I was going to say it, didn't you? But does that not smell sweet? And what little child pulling the little... What is that, Tom? It's the stamen pull we pull through the bottom, back through there. And we pull it out, and as you pull that back through there, a little bead of sweetness appears. That fragrant, beautiful-smelling honeysuckle. And it's sweet. Those are the fragrance of earth. The fragrance of the promised land over in Israel was myrrh and gum. But we can have the fragrance of heaven. What does that smell like? Well, it's good. And it's unmistakable. You find a soul that has often been in the presence of God, and there'll be that unmistakable, indescribable thing that you could just say that's otherworldly. It's a fragrance from heaven. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I forget exactly it was, but Lebeth and I were discussing space. I mean, outer space, not heaven, the literal, our heaven that's outside even space. But we're talking about literal space, you know, that stuff between Earth and the moon. Between the moon and Venus and, you know, all these planets. Did you know space has a fragrance? Who knew that? Good. See, there, and it's kind of scientific, so that's good. NASA says when these guys come back, they'll go on a spacewalk, and they'll come back in, and there'll be this fragrance on them. And it smells a lot like, get this, it smells a lot like welder's fumes. What do you think about that? seared metal. And it's unmistakable. You come back in and you're taking the space suit off and everybody goes, space out there. I smell space. I smell outer space. Isn't that interesting? Now, this is what I'm just quoting. I don't have any idea what it means. It's the high energy vibrations of ions. Now, what is that? Anybody know what that means? But the point is, out there, there's a fragrance. I'm telling you, if there's a fragrance to outer space, there is a fragrance of heaven. And it's discerned spiritually. It gets on us spiritually. It is around us spiritually, but we can smell of the songs of Zion, songs of the promised land. It will win enemies over. Did you know that people often will bring a present to someone that they, they're going to go visit, so let's take them a present. You know, a package of postcards from Nacogdoches. President Obama, when he went to visit the Queen, he took to her an iPod full of the music he likes most. Now, that wouldn't impress me much, but that's what he did. He took a present. Listen, if the world is going to be won over, it'll be because of us. It'll be because of Jesus. It'll be because the songs of Zion are upon us, the words and music of Jesus. I only thing I know to do is just stop. Then Israel their father said unto them, if so, then do this. Take the song of the land in your vessels and carry it down to the man as a present. A little balsam, honey, gum, pistachio nuts, and almonds. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that this indescribable thing, this thing that we just struggle to communicate, would be upon us. That the very songs of Jesus would be upon us. The fruit of the land will be upon us. The sweetness of Christ. The fragrance of heaven. And Father, we pray that those very things would win over the world to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.